Thanks, Laurie. Well, it seems to me the great goal of probably most Australians is to be as happy as possible. Is that about it? Whatever causes happiness is good. Whatever causes pain or sorrow is bad. And we seem to weigh life based on what will make me happiest or what will give me most joy or most comfort in life. But I wonder whether seeking my own happiness and my own comfort is actually much of an answer at all. I mean, if you do that, what does it get you? I want to think with you about joy and happiness, about what our goals are and what will make a difference to our lives together. And we'll do that from Philippians. But I also do that, I'm conscious, coming out of a time where we've spent most of the last decade with people who are poor and suffering and more joyful than most Australians I meet. And trying to hold that together, I think, gives us a clearer perspective on what God is teaching us in our in His Word. I first met Ishmael when he was in the maximum security unit of Windhoek Prison. When I'd met him, he'd already done 12 years for armed robbery. He ended up spending 14 years in jail for armed robbery. Now, 14 years is a long time for armed robbery. He was not a good man, that's fairly clear, but he was also a little bit unlucky. The armoured van that he and his mates decided to rob had a lot of money of one of the senior government ministers in it, and the wheels of justice tend to spin more quickly for some people than for others, and his particular sentence, because of who he'd stolen the money from, anyway, so 14 years he was in prison. While he was there, he met Jesus. For the last 7 years of his prison sentence, he was such a radically transformed character that the commandant of the prison, the senior prison officer, actually testified for him at his parole hearing. So transformed was he that he, in the end, was running a small Bible school within the prison. And he was the main pastor of a congregation of 40 people just in the maximum security wing who would meet each Sunday morning. He was converted doing the NETS distance courses, which are offered free in Namibia to anybody who's in prison long term. And so he'd become a Christian, and then he started to teach other people using exactly the same course. Last year, he came to NETS as a full-time student, because we want to see him in gospel ministry for the rest of his life. He's in his late 30s now. Ishmael had a tough year. He had very little money. He would often have to walk 40 minutes through the city each way to get to college and back. He'd lived in maximum security for 14 years, and now he was in a Bible college. You can imagine, although I had some cultural things to come across, he had a few cultural issues to get past. It was a tough year for him. And yet I'll tell you that there was a joy and a peace about him that you could almost reach out and touch. You've met people like that, haven't you? Where there's just something about their inner sense of joy and peace that's tangible. Well, he was like that. Because he'd been released from prison, well, yeah, he was happy about that. But his real joy came because he understood that he'd been released from the power and penalty of sin. His real joy came because he was given freedom in Christ. His real joy was there because he no longer lived in fear of the spirit world or in fear of death. He's a lot like the Apostle Paul, isn't he? He's a lot like the Apostle Paul in that reading we heard a moment ago from Philippians chapter 1. Utterly transformed by the freedom that comes through Christ. As Paul wrote this, sorry, I forgot to put his picture up. This is him singing in a, what do you call it with four people? A quartet at Nets, a cappella quartet. And kind of even there you can tell this is a guy who's glad to be alive, isn't he? When Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, Paul himself was imprisoned. He was imprisoned most likely in Rome, and while he was in Rome in prison, he wrote a letter back to Philippi. And in this letter, he talks about how he's in prison because of the gospel, because of his preaching. That's why he's there, and yet he's full of joy. His life in prison was being made more difficult because there were others who were going around gossiping about what he preached and making his life harder, because he was saying that Jesus is Lord, it's not Caesar who is Lord. And Paul's response to that, we heard at the start of the reading, was to say, well, at least they're preaching the gospel. Jesus is Lord. So don't worry about their motives. Don't worry about the fact they're making life harder for me. Just be grateful they're telling the truth. Jesus is Lord. Now, I'm not sure that I would have that attitude if that's why I was being kept in prison, but it gives us a window into what was truly important for Paul. Paul is confident of being delivered, of being released. Not being released from prison, but he's confident of his release from sin and death and evil and fear. He's confident of that deliverance, of that release. And because of that, he preaches. And he even recognises, and we see here in the early part of this passage, he recognises that all these awful things that are happening to him are actually being used to bring about his deliverance. So the very things that make his life difficult are actually giving him greater confidence in his eternal deliverance, in his salvation. So he's able to not even be bitter about being in prison, because he sees that being there is making him fit for heaven. I wonder if you think about your sufferings, the difficulties that you go through in life, as the things that God is using to make you fit for heaven. It's true, isn't it? The tougher our lives are, the more likely we are to pray. The more likely we are to stop trusting ourselves and know that we must trust God. So our suffering actually causes us to be better fit for heaven. Well, Paul recognises that. And he's pressing on, he's not being discouraged, he's pressing on because in verse 20 he's got a great goal that he's aiming for. See, Philippians 1 verse 20, if you've got your Bibles open, it may help to follow on, and we'll see, because there is a very strange logic in what Paul is saying here. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So the great goal that Paul is aiming for is the exaltation of Christ. And here in this passage, he says it three different ways, but I think it's clear it's the same goal. In verse 18, his goal is that Christ be preached. Here in verse 20, that Christ be exalted in his body. And then in verses 25 and 26, that others progress in their faith and joy in Christ. But it's all the same thing. It's that Christ be exalted, that he be made big, that he be made much of, that the focus goes to Jesus. That's the goal for Paul's life. And because it's his goal, it becomes the most important thing in his life. But actually, that's not even true, is it? It's not that this is the most important thing in his life. It's more radical. It's that this is more important even than his life. So that whether I live or whether I die, this goal that Christ be exalted is more important. Have a look at verse 21, how he goes on. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, it'll mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm being torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Living will mean fruitful. Dying, I'll get to be with Christ, and that's better by far. So do you see the most important thing, more important even than life to Paul, was that Jesus be exalted, that Jesus be made much of. Paul lived for that. He worked for that. He worked to make others joyful in Christ too. And your goal changes how you live. If your goal's to become rich, you worry about money. You worry about money, you make as much as you can, you check every day on the stock market, see what happened to your superannuation last night. You're worried about it all the time. If that's your goal, that's what you stress about. If your goal's to become fit, you watch what you eat, you exercise, that starts to affect your goal, drives your life. And if your goal is to exalt Christ, as Paul's was, then it will change your life and it'll change your attitude to the things that happen in your life. And for Paul, no one could stop him from reaching his goal. I wonder if you see the secret to this. See, we're all happy when we achieve our goals, and Paul's found a way that nothing can happen and nobody can stop him from achieving his goal. That's why even in prison he's joyful. Can you imagine how frustrating it would have been to be an enemy of Paul's? Imagine you're an enemy of this guy. You think, oh, I want to stop him. You beat him up. He just keeps going. He perseveres. You arrest him. He says, beauty, now I can preach to the jailers. I would never have had a chance like this before. So he preaches to them. Let's kill him. And Paul says, oh, that's the best of all. Now I get to go and be with Jesus. How frustrating to be an enemy of this guy. Nothing you could do to him would stop him. And his joy is indestructible. I've had the experience of watching many people die over the years. I've visited with dozens of people at their deathbed. I think I've had interesting career choices for this. I was a policeman. And unfortunately saw a lot of death there. And then as a pastor, you have the privilege of being beside many people as they die and then sitting with grieving families as they come to terms with death. And I've noticed an interesting thing, and I suspect with the crown of glory that many here in the room are wearing, that you have noticed this as well. The more you chase joy in life, the more miserable you will be in the face of death. Okay? I don't know if you've noticed this, but the person who has lived as a materialist all their life, who's lived for things, who's lived for experiences, who's lived for jewelry or nice possessions or wealth, the person who has lived to accumulate the most toys before they die is miserable in the face of death. The person who has lived chasing adrenaline rushes, or who's lived for the next great overseas holiday, the person who's lived for those things in the face of death is at a loss. The more you chase joy, the more miserable you are in the face of death. And yet here is Paul. He's rotting in a Roman jail. He's older and frailer by the time he writes this letter. Even his friends, or people who called him friend, have been responsible for making his life a misery. But the thing that strikes you about Philippians more than any other part of the Bible is just how full of joy it is. His joy is completely disconnected from his circumstances. Well, it's not disconnected, but there's nothing about his circumstances that can rob him of his joy. He's not writing about a joy he used to have. He's not writing about a joy he will once have in the future. He's writing about being joyful here and now, even in the midst of sad and painful circumstances. And the secret, I think, to truly enjoying life here and now is, rather than chasing joy, it's to let go and realize that to depart and be with Christ is better by far. Over the years, Margie and I have had a lot of close family members die, and there was a particular thing that God did. One of the reasons people resist going out on the mission field or aren't able to go or have to come back is that they're caring for family. It's a perfectly good and legitimate thing to do. One of the ways in which God freed us up to go overseas was all of the people we were caring for died. Now, that's painful. And our children were very small as this was happening. But I can remember a conversation I had with my son, even when he was a bit smaller than that photo you saw earlier, when he said to me, he said, "Dad, do you think you're going to get sick and die like Auntie Jan soon?" And I said, no, son, I don't think so. And he said, "Well, it'd be good if you did, though, wouldn't it?" Now, I have to say, I was a bit taken aback because I thought we were going pretty well in our relationship. But I tried to remain calm. And I said, well, what makes you say that? He said, "Because then you'll get to go and be with Jesus, won't you?" Now, he's absolutely right, isn't he? But why does it seem so awful to hear him say it? You've read Philippians 1. What would you have told my little boy? What are you telling yourself right now? See, I'm sure one of the biggest challenges we face in Australia is to convince people that heaven is going to be better than what they're hoping for right now. You know, we're living in a country with one of the highest standards of living ever in the history of the world. We've got everything. And one of the tough things is to convince people that heaven's going to be better than this. Well, are you convinced that heaven's going to be better? When we're home with the Lord, he'll wipe away the tears from our eyes, the Bible says. No more pain, frustration, broken relationships. No loneliness, pain, persecution, all gone. And an unimaginable feast forever. Yes. Yes, heaven will be better than this. Being with Jesus will be better by far. If I never have to take another funeral, that'd be fine by me. I've taken a lot. If I never have to do another one, that'll be okay. If I never have to sit with another grieving family, if I never have to go through that kind of grief again myself, that'd be great for me. I'm tired of being misunderstood, of being misrepresented, of being let down by people who I thought were my friends, of being frustrated. Now, heaven will be better by far. I love living in Namibia. God was very good to us. But life wasn't easy and it cost us in lots of ways. Heaven will be better by far. What would you tell my little Noah if he asked you that question today or said that to you today? Do we just end it all and that's it? No, there's a reason for living now, isn't there? There's a reason for living now as we look forward to heaven. It's purposeful joy. This is why Paul makes such good sense. He writes about purposeful joy. The whole point of his life is to exalt Christ. You can beat me up, throw me in jail, you can even kill me, but you cannot stop me from pursuing that goal. To make Jesus big. And all the way along, you carry on this message of hope and joy. And heaven is waiting. And that's how Paul could be joyful even in the midst of his circumstances. And it's the secret for us to be joyful in the midst of whatever our circumstances are as well. It's not that God promises us an easy life. And that's what I told my Noah, actually. I said to him, you know what, Noah, I want to stick around a bit longer because I want to be able to tell you all about Jesus. And there are so many other people in the world who don't know yet, and I want a chance to tell as many as possible so that they can all come with us and be with Jesus forever. That's why we're living, to make Jesus big, to exalt Christ in our lives. That's a good reason for keeping on going, isn't it? So what are you living for? What do you stay awake at night thinking about? What gets you up in the morning? What's the goal of your life? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? In Namibia, people know that Australia has this standard of living that is so far beyond their dreams. And they assume that we Australians must be the happiest people in the world. We know better, don't we? The pain and hurt and sorrow and depression and sadness in Australia is so profound. But my friends in Namibia who have so little actually have so much more. Does life feel like that to you? See, so many Australians live with this long list of unfulfilled dreams, and even Christians feel like life is just a struggle to do the next thing. Just a struggle to do the next thing. One obligation to the next. Is life like that for you? It wasn't like that for Paul. It wasn't like that for him. His goal was to exalt Christ, and he couldn't be stopped, and no one could take the great joy of heaven away from him. Now, it doesn't mean we stop planning other things or we stop having other goals, but this is the one thing that truly matters. And because we get that right, joy follows. So in the way we might conduct a business, if you want to be professional and make money and whatever, that's fine. But the really important thing is that God is glorified, that Christ is made much of in the way that we conduct our business. If our goal is to have a big circle of friends and lots of support, that's great. But actually it's more important that we think, how can I treat my friends in a way that exalts Christ and makes much of him? How can I be the best lover of others that I can be? And in the way that we think about our children or our grandchildren, we might want them to be sports stars or musicians or well-educated and have all kinds of goals. But more important than all of that is, how can I live in such a way that I commend the gospel of the Lord Jesus so that they look at me and say, I want what they want as well. Show me Jesus. Show me more. To exalt Christ. If you were determined to exalt him, to magnify him, to make Jesus bigger with your time, what would change about your week to week? If that really became your overarching goal, what would you stop doing? What would you spend more time doing if that goal was allowed to infect the whole of your life? There are so many ways in which we could do that. And to be a part of a wonderful community like this, there are lots of people to give us suggestions of great things to do with our time. If we were determined to magnify Jesus with our money, and it doesn't matter how much or how little we have, what would change? How would our priorities be reshaped? It's so easy to live as an Australian, never be satisfied with the riches we have. But if godliness with contentment is great gain, how can we be content and generous? What would change if we were to exalt Christ with everything in our life, that Jesus be made much of, that attention is drawn to him, that he's praised and honoured for who he is and what he's done? As Margie said earlier, you have been wonderful partners in the gospel with us. This is the gospel that needs to go to Namibia, isn't it? This is the gospel that brings joy and release from that fear that traditional religions bind people under. It's a gospel of liberation and joy, and you've been partners with us in changing the eternal destinies of men and women, most of whom you will never meet or even see their picture. I trust that's been a real joy for you. And I'd love you to continue to reflect on the impact you have, not just in Namibia, but in Tanzania and now in Argentina as well. It's a wonderful thing that you are part of. Please keep praying, keep working, keep supporting that kind of... You can have a huge impact there, but you can have a huge impact here, can't you? And it's not two different things. It's the same thing. And what I want to say this morning is press on. You're a great encouragement to Margie and I. Press on. Keep going. There's good news about Jesus that your friends and neighbours need to hear and need to see in your life. If they can see a joy and a peace that outlasts the tough times, that'll make an impact. Live for Christ, and then even your death will be a gain. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that because of him we have an indestructible hope and an indestructible joy. We thank you, Father, that nothing the evil one could do can take that away from us. We thank you that nothing that happens in this life can rob us of that. And we thank you, Father, that we have a hope and a joy that means for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. Father, we believe us. Help us in our unbelief. Give us strength. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.